The title of the message is Happy Hour, and there are going to be some people who will ultimately listen to this message on the far side of the globe for whom the term Happy Hour has no special significance. But here in the West, and particularly in the United States, Happy Hour refers to a time to, if I can put it this way, get liquored up a little bit, lubricated for the coming evening. And I was taught that when you preached, you should take advantage of the sermon title to get people's attention. And so hopefully I've gotten your attention by the use of the term Happy Hour. But this has a very propitious meaning in the various texts that we're going to look at today, because as we will see in due course, the happy hour is coming. It's not here yet, but there is a happy hour that is ahead for God's people, His true church. And we are going to make four stops today in looking at the church's happy hour coming our way. And the first of these is in Revelation 3 and verse 10. Now, I'm not doing this particularly in order of its appearance in the Bible. In fact, in one sense, we're going to go backwards for a while in terms of where these texts occur. But we want to start where the most important, perhaps, is. Now, what we're attempting to do today in our series, Infallible Forecast, is to touch on some important verses or passages in the Scriptures that deal with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I want you to understand, we could go on and on with this series right here, just on the pre-trib rapture of the church. But we need to press on to other things, so let me remind you of where we're headed from this point on. And I've called these the four R's. I could tack in a number of other R's, but we're looking at the rapture right now. Then we're going to look at rewards, and you may be surprised at some of the rewards. In one sense, some of the things that we're going to look at are not rewards, they're the wages of sin. But we'll cover this under one heading of rewards. And then we're going to look at the return. Jesus Christ with His bride, who at about this same point in time starts to be referred to as His wife. We are going to return with our Lord Jesus and rule and reign with Him during His millennial kingdom. And then finally, what could have been written, recreation, but I hyphenated it because, well, there's a sense in which it's recreation, but that gives us the wrong impression. Recreation is what we're going to be looking at. The new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And so those are the headings under which we are going to pursue further studies in the infallible forecast of the Bible for the future. But right now, we want to make our first stop about the happy hour that's on the way. And the first stop is that we are kept from the hour. Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, it may sound like a contradiction that we're talking about a happy hour on its way, and then we're kept from the hour. But there is more than one hour in the future, and the hour that we're kept from is found in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. This is the message to the church at Philadelphia. Now, if you're familiar, by the way, this would be a great place to stop and just talk about the seven churches of the book of Revelation. But if you're familiar with the messages to these seven churches, which are representative churches, prophetically speaking, of the church age in which we're living, there are only two out of the seven that receive no correction from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these is Smyrna in chapter 2, and this is the persecuted church. And while he has a difficult message for church under persecution, nevertheless, he has no complaint about them. And so there's blessing for them. The church at Philadelphia, and by the way, I'm convinced, just my opinion, you can disagree, but the churches of the third chapter of Revelation represent the dominant churches of the end of this age. Right now, in other words, Sardis, who receives a rebuke, and Laodicea, you might almost call this the apostate church. But in any event, sandwiched in between is Philadelphia. And he has no criticism for the church at Philadelphia. No correction. But here's what he does say in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, and this really is a better translation than the word patience. Both are, perseverance is the better word here. In any event, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, if this has a futuristic sound to it, it ought to, because there has never been a time since the flood of Noah's day that the whole earth has been involved in a judgment from heaven, a judgment from God. And so, he says, this hour is coming. Now, writing at the very end of the first century, we are told that this hour is yet to come. And 2,000 years later, it's still yet to come, but it might start next week. It might start at any time. But because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, the whole issue revolves around the word that in English is translated from. That little preposition. In Greek, it's only half that size. Anglicized, it's the letters EK, ek. Ek. And it's translated from, as you see, good translation. But the basic meaning, and you'll find this occasionally in the King James or any good translation, the basic meaning is out of, out from. And the point here is that Jesus Christ is going to keep those who have kept the message, the word of my perseverance. He is going to keep them from that very hour of trial that's coming. And so, if there's a trial, a test, a tribulation, if you will, that's coming upon the whole world to test those who are on the earth, how can you be kept from that hour? There's only one way. You can't be here when that happens. There's no part, you can, this is true even if you think logically and start with what the scripture says. You can't be on the earth if the trial is coming to the whole earth and you're going to be kept from that time. You have to be gone. And so Revelation 3:10 is one of the strongest verses to teach a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I might add that some will leap on this word perseverance and want to appropriate it to us. You have to persevere to the end in order for this to be true for you. But again, I draw your attention to what the verse says. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. See how important the little words are? It's not our perseverance, it's his. It's Christ. He's the speaker here. And consequently, it's his perseverance. Now we can And you're welcome to come back tonight and ask what his perseverance is, was, etc. And we can talk about that. But for our purposes, in terms of understanding the import of this verse, in one sense, it doesn't matter what the Lord's perseverance was. It's his. It's not ours. It's or mine or yours. It's his perseverance. And we have kept that message. So, with that in view, we are kept from the hour of the tribulation that is going to fall on a Christ-rejecting world. We're gone. We can't be here. Our second stop, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Now, many of us have memorized Hebrews 9, 27, and rightly so. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. So we memorize that and we use it as, correctly, I believe, as a verse to indicate that after death there's going to be a judgment. And I might add, this is not really part of our thrust today, but I might add that the Bible tells us that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And so we, who are genuine believers in Christ, are going to face a judgment. A judgment, as we're going to see in a moment, not for sin. That judgment for sin took place at the cross. And you and I will never have our sins brought before us again if we're genuine believers in Christ. But there is a judgment of our works, and we'll talk about that at a later time as well. But there is that judgment for our works. Since we believed in Christ, are they of value or valueless? And you've heard me say this before. I'll just mention it here and then we'll move on to the real issue before us today. I think we're going to be surprised. I think we're going to be surprised about who isn't there at all. Maybe surprised about some who are. at the judgment seat of Christ. But I think we'll be surprised. I think there are going to be some big names make big waves today or yesteryear or whatever, and we're not even going to see them. But more to the point, I think that there are many people who have served in the flesh, and their rewards are going to be very little. And I think there are a lot of nameless people, no name people in the world, but Christians, who are going to receive tremendous reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk more about that in another message, but right now we want to look at verse 28. It's appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sin of many. Did you sing it just a little while ago? Once for all. Once for all. O sinner, receive it. Once for all. O brother, believe it. Believe it. It was once for all. Having offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Now, it's the last phrase I want to focus on, but let's deal with the rest of the verse very quickly. He has come once for all to bear the sins of many. Many of my friends, I guess I've still got friends in that camp, leap on the word many. To bear the sins of many, as he didn't bear the sins of all, he just bore the sins of many, and by that they mean an elect group. Well, the word many can include everyone. The point here is not that many excludes anyone. The point is that the word many can include anyone. And so we have many, I'll work that word to death here, we have many who have heard the truth about Jesus and rejected it. And there are many today who have never heard the truth about Christ, and our recent mission speakers have reminded us of that truth, and that's the business that we're about here, to take the gospel to the whole world. Well, he has borne the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. He's coming again. And it is for salvation without reference to sin. Now, I know that my translation, and they put it in italics, they italicized the word reference. Personally, I think they did well in doing this, because that's what this text is talking about. When he comes the second time, it isn't about sin. Actually, the word in the original is apart from sin. And the reason is because he dealt with the sin question the first time he came. But the second time he's coming, it has nothing to do with dealing with sin, but it is a second coming to judgment, as we saw in the previous verse, to those who eagerly await him. Those who eagerly await him. Now, I labeled this portion in our outline, waiting with awe. We are awaiting him. The word awaiting means to look expectantly. In fact, I can't find one place in the New Testament where this word is used and it refers to anything negative or bad. We are looking eagerly for him. Now, since I have Waysons in the audience today, I don't want to do, and also some will hear this and they won't be able to see, but have you, I'm sure virtually everyone in the room has traveled to some place. I'll try and give some examples. You've traveled somewhere and you know what you're going to see, but when you see it, it's like, wow. Wow. W-O-W. I thought about using that as the outline point here. But, you know, maybe you've, like myself, you've had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon. You've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I've even seen some where they tried to blend pictures together, make it a panorama. And that's even better, color pictures, etc. But I can tell you for myself, when I first walked up to the Grand Canyon, it was wow. No picture ever depicted it the way the human eye can capture it. And it is a marvelous, it's an awe-inspiring sight. Well, the other thing, Niagara Falls. Have you ever had a chance to see Niagara Falls? Well, I did many, many years ago when I was a Boy Scout. Yeah, when I was a kid, Boy Scouts did exist then. Just want you to know that I'm not that old that I predate Boy Scouts. But anyway, our troop made a trek to Niagara Falls. Was in conjunction with other Boy Scouts, a kind of, I don't know if we called it a jamboree, but anyway, we did. And by the way, for those listening, or maybe even some here who have a Canadian background, it's much more spectacular from the Canadian side than it is from the American side. But in any event, we were on the Canadian side. And again, have you seen pictures? I have. I saw pictures of Niagara Falls. I knew what it looked like, what to expect, but not when you get there. The spray, the roar of the water, the thunder of the water, and the fact that the ground is shaking while you're there. I'm glad, you know, because I really have to confess, I have this fear of heights. What do you call that? What kind of phobia is it? Doesn't matter. Anyway, whatever it is, I've got it. So I'm glad that they had the steel railings around, because I have a tendency to just go right on over. But anyway, the point is, it was awesome. And no picture can depict that. You would stand there. You'd get soaked by the spray if the wind was blowing your direction. And I can't even imagine people stretching a wire across the fall and walking over the falls. Just more than you can imagine. Anyway, that helps us to understand that we are eagerly waiting for him. We are waiting, and when he comes, and do we not all know here that he's coming again? Does the Bible not tell us that? Are you not expecting it? You don't know if it's going to be in the next few minutes or not. I might add that, I've often joked with the church here that when he comes, I'd appreciate it if he let me get through with the sermon before he comes. Well, that's just a joke. I'd like him to come in the next 10 seconds, and then who's going to care about the rest of Rick's sermon? Who's going to care? Rick won't. I won't care. Let's go. Well, in any event, here we are. We, even though we know the facts and we're expecting him to return, when it happens, it's going to be wow. Wow. We're going to see him face to face. And we're never going to part from him again. We're going to be with him forever. Wow. Well, let us go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And many of you know where I'm headed with this already. And by the way, I'm not going to mention verse 6. Okay? I know everybody thinks he can't go to chapter 14 of John without leaping on verse 6, but I will today. But I'm going to scan the first three verses for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, it's really just the last sentence of verse 2 and all of verse 3 that we want to look at today. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, some of you here are already aware of the parallel here with the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. And it is nice to know that. There's a lot of, there's just a lot of verbal picture there that adds to this. But the point is, you don't have to know Greek and you don't have to know the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony to get the point here. And the point is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said previously, in my Father's house there are many, and this says dwelling places, and grammatically that's entirely correct. But I still like the King James word mansions, because the description of these dwelling places, when you get to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, they are mansions. Something that we would... we can't even imagine. You know, there's a song that's popular, I Can Only Imagine. And there are some things that God doesn't give us all the details of, but some things he does. And the size of these dwelling places is so immense. And the city is made of pure gold. And the pavement of the city is pure gold. It's not made out of concrete and asphalt. Pure gold. And that's just what we walk on, what we live in. Well, I'm getting ahead on a sermon, because we will go to those two chapters eventually. But these are mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. I've got a mansion for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, let me stop here and just ask you this question. If he says he's going to prepare a mansion for you, or a dwelling place, is there any doubt that he is going to do that? And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and yes, there's an if clause here, but if I do that, is there any doubt that he is doing that if he said he's going to do it? And he is preparing a place for you. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't check the Greek here. I don't know if he used plural or singular here, but the point is, you and I come to him one by one by one. And one by one by one, we have these mansions being prepared for us. But if I go and prepare a place for you, and here's the great thing, I will come again. And we sing that all the time. Jesus is coming again, rightly so. Do we really believe it? Well, I trust that we do. I trust that this group does. You hear it so much from the pulpit and from the Sunday school and elsewhere that if you didn't believe it, I don't imagine you'd keep coming. But nevertheless, I will come again and receive you to myself. You know, there are a lot of teachers who, because their theology forces them to this, take the view that this is a reference to you dying and going to heaven. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, when you die, if you die, not all of us will, but if you die, you will go to heaven. And you'll be at rest there, waiting for the resurrection and your reward. But with all that in view, he is coming for us. And I want, and again, this is something you can talk with me later or come back tonight. He is not going to send an angel to come get me. He's coming. I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, will the angels be with him? Well, we've already seen other texts that say that yes, they will. But he's not sending them to get us. He's coming personally to receive us to himself. What a privilege. What a privilege. Speaking for myself, I may have said this before recently. If he just sent an angel to come fetch me, would I complain? No, I wouldn't complain. But following the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2, this is what is going to happen. He's going to come personally, and I will receive you. We are received by Christ himself, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. And I'll say this. I believe that if you were the only saved person on earth, 7,999,999,999, and there was just you, this would still be true. He would come just for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the text of scriptures that we've read in the previous messages in this series tell us, I refer you to that memory passage again, 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, how true that is. Time to get to my favorite passage of Scripture, 2 Peter is a favorite one too, but I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. That's our focal verse, verse 13. Titus chapter 2. Now, Titus is one of the frequently called pastoral epistles, and I fear that because we've labeled 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus thusly, that a lot of people just say, oh, well, that's for preachers, pastors, and nothing there for me. It's for all of us, and none more so than verses 11 through 13. Now, We read these verses in the morning service already, but I want to go over them again. We are focusing on verse 13, but you have to have the background of verses 11 and 12. So, very quickly, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Excellent translation of the text. And so, it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that has brought salvation to all men, anyone, anywhere, anytime, any place, who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, with that in view, we have verse 11, a verse that tells us that grace saves us. Verse 12, grace instructs us. This is not the normal word for teach, but you're more than welcome to use teach here. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, verse 12 tells us that the same grace that saves us causes us to live rightly. How to live? Shows us how to live. We deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we live, this translation says sensibly, but in my opinion, the better translation, and I think it's the King James rendering, is soberly. Soberly. And that means what we normally think of as it meaning. Not drunken, that's true, but not only not drunken physically, there's no indication that physical drunkenness, in my opinion, was a problem among these people, but spiritual drunkenness was. And getting out of line spiritually, as it were. So, verse 12 tells us how to live. And to be sober, to get serious. And verse 13 says that that same grace teaches us to look. To live and to look. Now, we sing a song, "Look and Live, My Brother, Live." We're just reversing it here in these verses. Live and look. Live for Christ and look for Christ. And so, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope. And there it is. Do you know what the base meaning of the word blessed means? It's happy. It's happy. This is why I said there's a happy hour coming. We haven't seen it yet. It's a happy hope that we have. And why is it happy? Because it could happen at any moment, and because Revelation 3:10 tells us we're going to be taken away from the time of testing, tribulation that's coming upon the whole world. So it's a happy hope that we have. And we'll see more of that in next week's message, Lord willing. But for today, why is it happy? Well, it's a hope that we have that at any moment we could be taken away from this present world. Now, the tribulation hasn't started yet, and we'll find out why in about two more messages. But the point is, the tribulation hasn't started yet. But how happy are you right now where we're living? Well, we get a foretaste of the joy, the happiness. We experience joy and happiness when we assemble together and share with one another and encourage and build up one another. But that's just a little taste. You know, my mother, years ago, and God bless her, my wife has adopted this to a certain extent. Mom would, if she was baking, and particularly if it was something like fudge, she would use a mixer, and you know, the beaters on the mixer would get, and she would let me lick the beaters. Lick the beaters. Oh, yes, yes. Wonderful thing. Well, the joy that you and I have here right now is just like licking the beaters. It's not like eating the fudge or the cake or whatever it is, the cookies, whatever it is she's making. It's just a taste of good things to come. And that's what our joy is here right now. But it's a happy hope. And again, I know most of you here have heard this many times, but I have to remind myself, a hope is not a vague wish, not in the Bible. A hope is something that's certain, but we haven't seen it yet. The rapture of the church is absolutely certain. We just haven't seen it yet. Oh, and by the way, you know, those of us who believe this, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, do you know how many there are of us in Christendom today? Just itty-bitty bit. Not many of us who believe that. The vast majority of Christendom today believes that the church in the last 7 years goes through the entire tribulation. And so you get to endure the worst, what Jesus said, remember our earlier studies, the unprecedented destruction that will take place on this earth. So terrible will it be that if he didn't intervene in 7 years and put a stop to it, humanity would cease to exist. Human beings would cease to exist. And so, it's a blessed hope. You get to go through the entire tribulation. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you happy? Well, it doesn't make me happy. And you can use what arguments you want, but my Bible indicates I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. And this hope that we have is certain, and it is a happy one. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is here again, same thing that we read in John 14 a few minutes ago. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we're looking for. You know, the folks that think we're going through the tribulation, either half of it or three quarters of it, there are those who think that, or all of it, they're not looking for Christ and his glory. They're looking for the Antichrist. I don't know why they're all not preppers and I forget the other names that people use for these folks. Anyway, they ought to be building bomb shelters and storing food and water and I don't know what all else, probably ammunition too. Anyway, why they're not all in those kind of groups, but they're not. It's like, it's not going to be that bad. That's another approach they have. It's not going to be that bad. It's just going to be worse than today, but only a little worse. No. It's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be an earth-rending time. But those who have put their trust in Christ are going to be gone. And so, it's a happy hour that is coming for believers. Let's look for it and let's enjoy the anticipation. And let's sing a song to close our service. Number 156, Christ Returneth.